Good morning, church. I want to thank Paul Moses and his mother for dressing me today like an Indian prince. Namaste. Paul Moses hates that. Don't do that. He hates it. All right. Yeah, it's culturally inappropriate. All right. Where were we? Amen. Enriched in Jesus Christ. That's what I remember about what I'm supposed to say today. Just a little background on this passage from Corinthians. Corinth was a very large, important commercial city, resettled by the Romans, and a lot of former Roman soldiers were there. Major commercial city. And a church was established there. And so Paul is addressing the church. There was some conflict. There were some shenanigans, some bad behavior. We see a lot of that in the news today. But Paul starts out very graciously, which is his way. It can feel, with all of these wonderful words at the beginning, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that has been given to you in Jesus Christ. A lot of nice things. And then like kind of sucker punch later on as he deals with all kinds of issues that this church has. But I don't think that he is being insincere. I do believe that Paul is genuinely grateful overall for the congregation, which means that the problems of a congregation, which is a family, are small compared to the big thing, which is that the family still holds and can hold the love of Christ. So I always remember that about our church family here. Whatever problems we have can be overcome and are insignificant compared to the fact that we are family and that we love each other, and that very soon Church Fall Nations will celebrate our 14th anniversary. 14 years we've been together. We're in our teenage years. All right. What? That's a good thing. But through Shiloh Bethany Presbyterian Church that we merged with years ago, we go back to 1884. So we're a very strong and firm and established church that's been around a long time. Amen? And the Apostle Paul talks about not just that the grace of Jesus Christ has been given to you, but that this grace is manifested in the congregation. Oh, we don't need to look at that yet. That grace is manifested in the congregation through speech and knowledge of every kind, right? So they were able to articulate their faith in a compelling way to the people around them, which is one of the reasons why the church was growing, and knowledge of every kind. Knowledge of all the scriptures, certainly, but knowledge of every kind. This meant that they knew what was going on in the world. Are you hearing this? This church, one of its charisms, one of its gifts, was having knowledge of every kind. That means they understood the politics of their day, the economics of their day. They knew what kind of bills were being passed in the Senate in their day, and the impact it would have on ordinary people in their day. So that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift. So Paul connects knowledge of every kind with spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that our participation in the life of Jesus Christ gives us knowledge, insight into what is going on in the world. Christ will also strengthen us to the end so that we may be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. By him you were called in the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Our fellowship in Jesus Christ is what makes us family with God and family with one another. I thought today we would have kind of a family meeting. I was hoping that somehow, just as the Affordable Care Act was spared from being utterly gutted, that maybe the worst tax bill in the history of our nation could also meet a similar fate, but no. It was approved by a House, one version of it, and even a worse version was approved by the Senate. The senators, who have a 6-year term, as opposed to the House of Representatives, who have 2-year terms, are supposed to be the wise ones who have a longer term, who don't always need to be electioneering, and so can do what is in the better interest, long-term interest of the country. But we have a crazy political climate right now where our senators are thinking even more short-term than our representatives. So I thought we could just talk about what it means to steward our lives together. This is the first slide. Stewarding our individual lives together so that we steward our life better by encouraging one another, equipping one another, challenging one another to greater faithfulness, and stewarding our life together. We also come together as this household. This is also a household with income and bills and finances and needs. So going to move more into some practical stuff now, if we can point to the second slide. Some stats on our national economy. Some good news. We are at 4.1% unemployment, which is considered the full employment index and is at historic lows. So professional economists will say that about 3 to 5% unemployment is required just to have some slack so that companies have a pool of people to hire from. If there's 0% unemployment, then that means that new companies can't get started or companies can't expand because everyone's already fully employed. So there has to be kind of always a pool of people that are looking. And if also the lower the unemployment, the higher the inflation because wages have to rise, which right now would be a good thing because wages for middle and lower classes in this country haven't risen adjusted for inflation since the 1970s, but it has skyrocketed for the upper income people in this country. Second, federal funds rate is at 1 to 1.25%, again at historic lows, meaning that our mortgage rate for a 30-year fixed loan is about 3.8%, historic lows. So they don't always match, but they generally do in the long run. This was explained in detail at our five-week series on neoliberalism and how neoliberal economics works in the world today. We did that earlier this year. But just briefly, there's two types of money flowing in our country. One is fake money and one is real money, kind of like fake news and real news. Not like that at all. Not at all. But the real money that we deal with in our daily life actually comes from fake money, so it's quite confusing. But what I mean by fake money is that in the 1700s, the United States created a Federal Reserve Bank, a kind of a central bank, and then the 1900s created the Federal Reserve Board to have oversight. But in any case, this central bank is actually not a bank of the United States government. It's privately held, and the board or the owners of this bank is secret to this day. And the federal government has given this Federal Reserve Bank monopoly power to basically generate money. And the leader of this bank is appointed by the government, by the president, and confirmed by the Congress. So has kind of a dual responsibility and accountability to the government, but also to this board of trustees who are secret. And they basically get to print money as much as they want and then funnel it through the big banks. And then when they charge, like, say, 1 to 1.25%, that's the interest they get from the big banks. But then the big banks loan it to us, for instance, at 3.8% interest on a mortgage, or 6% on a car, or 30% on the interest rates, and that's their profit. So if you're a big enough bank, you just basically get money shoveled into you to loan out to regular people like us. It's not capitalism at all, right? It's a kind of capitalism, but it's basically built on monopoly rather than free markets. But in any case, in order to keep the economy stimulated or have grow in a certain way, the Fed has kept it to 1 to 1.25%. Just remember, after the crash in 2008, after the bubble burst, interest rate was at 0%. That means the federal government was literally giving free money to the big banks, who were then charging us interest on it. I kid you not, this is how our economic system works. Money, fake money, is invented from whole cloth, just out of thin air. And this is why we have $20 trillion in debt that, as I've said before, our nation will never repay as long as we have bigger guns than anybody else. That's why our current national debt is $20 trillion. It's just an abstract number until certain foreign governments want to collect not just future debt, but like real stuff, like, say, Hawaii. And then when people want real stuff, then we have real war, right? So this $20 trillion is just sounds like an abstract number. But at some point, when people stop trusting that our money has any basis in reality, and people want real things like factories or land or other kinds of hard goods, then we are in trouble. The GOP tax bill that was just passed this weekend will cut the corporate tax rate from 35% to 20%, giving relief, so-called, to the super rich. It will actually raise taxes for most people, most average people who pay the federal income tax. And it will massively cut taxes to the super rich. Which rich? Basically the donor class. All the people that gave massive amounts of campaign finance money, which was legalized. I mean, it was already legal to some extent, but then just, you know, floodgates open through the Citizens United Supreme Court ruling in the early 2000s, basically meant that the super rich can buy off politicians at will. And they bought a certain party over the years, and now the party is paying back through a tax cut, a $1.5 trillion tax cut, vast majority of which will go to the donor class, right? It's called the Latin, in the Latin language, quid pro quo, this for that, or you scratch my back and I scratch yours. Our national debt will increase by $2 trillion in the next decade, increasing interest rates and causing tensions around the globe economically and militarily, which is one of the same thing for us in the United States. All right, following me so far? Next slide, please. So what is the American dream? What's happening at our level, the average American level? Here's some interesting stats I found. One, Americans spend more on shoes, jewelry, and watches, $100 billion, than on higher education. Two, shopping malls outnumber high schools in America. Three, on average, an American between the ages of 18 and 65, basically the working years, has almost $5,000 of credit card debt, revolving debt, meaning not paid off at the end of the month. Four, 63% of Americans do not have enough savings to cover a $500 emergency. This is almost two-thirds of Americans cannot cover a $500 emergency. Talking about living paycheck to paycheck and hand to mouth. Five, 96% of adults and 95% of teens admit they participate in some form of retail therapy. 6. More than a third of adults and teens said shopping made them feel better than working out. 7. Oh, I'm sorry, I have that again. 8. Where is Daniel Perez? I know he's incensed about this, about the high school thing. 8. The average American throws away 65 pounds of clothing per year. That's outrageous. I don't, because I take it to Savers. All right. So there's always kind of an out. So. All right. 9. The $8 billion home organization industry has more than doubled in size since the early 2000s, growing at a staggering rate of 10% each year. I find that kind of funny. We keep buying junk to organize our junk. How many of you have had to throw away home organization things? Oh, boy. George Carlin had that wonderful insight that the reason why we keep buying bigger houses is we keep filling it with junk, and then we run out of space for our junk, so that we need a bigger house to fill it with junk. And think that when homeowners, or when potential homeowners are looking to buy a home, what they're looking for is square footage, right? Square footage per dollar. And yet, as soon as we buy a home, we get rid of the square footage with junk. This is madness. We're all collectively insane. And 10, Americans now spend more money on dining out than groceries. That's also a form of coping, isn't it? If we're really honest, can be. Okay, so here's some things I've come up with about the meaning of life. Given that, or the previous things that we saw is pretty much a meaningless pursuit, right? I mean, what is consumerism? We could be doing drugs. We could be hooked on alcohol or pot, or we could be addicted to pornography or whatever. But retail addiction, consumerism, is the acceptable coping mechanism, right? So what is it that we should be doing as Christians? Well, I'd say seek healing and also be a healer, as Jesus is our great physician. This is one of the most important roles of Jesus, our Savior, to be healer in a very damaging society. For a vocation is best discerned when we are healthy. So then, what is our vocation? It is to make the world a better place through our God-given passions and our God-given abilities applied to God-ordained needs in the world. And health helps us to discern our vocation, and our vocation helps us to understand what our God-given passions are, right? Not distorted by the world, but God-given passions applied to God-ordained needs in the world. What is our vocation? To adore our loved ones. And as a byproduct, to be adored by our loved ones, our family, whether it's our nuclear family or extended, our church family, neighborhood, etc. Our calling is to be a conduit of God's wealth, not quicksand that devours God's abundance. So we have to be clean inside, meaning let things come to us and then let it flow out of us. Let God's gifts just flow through us, and we'll have a share in it, right? But when we get what I call graspy, then you have to call the plumber. We had a plumber this week, $900 bill. So I had to call and fight for us and say, no, there's some mistakes, and this is just outrageous. So I got it down to $600. I'm still not satisfied. But in any case, this building is over 60 years old, and after a while, things get kind of gunky. So everything works better when the pipes are clean. When we're insecure, we tend to grab onto things, and that makes us feel secure in the moment, but it's exactly the opposite. It basically grinds our lives to a halt. When we give freely because we receive freely, then we participate in the goodness of God's creation. The very best thing is to find our security in God and trust God for everything, right? You know what is the best way to be fit? Have slippery intestines. Yeah, that's a medical fact. Okay, that's my way of converting medical fact, but when we're not anxious, then our digestive system does its work, and it's supposed to absorb the nutrients and push out the waste. That's what it's supposed to do. Anxiety makes our digestive system grippy because it's wondering if we're going to starve to death. When we trust that God will provide for us, we just let things go easily, right? Slippery intestines. Just think that thought, all right, and just let it go. Amen? All right, thank you. Got one amen here. All right. Okay, some practical steps then. I say check our entitlement index. Entitlement mechanisms. When we feel, and by the way, there is real oppression going on, and all of us are a victim of a rapacious capitalistic system to some degree. So I'm not saying that our victimization is just in our head. Not at all. We definitely are victims of an unjust system, and we just have a tax bill that was passed, and if Trump signs it, you know, we're really headed for some troubled times. And some of us are more victimized in the society than others, depending on our race, class, gender, sexual orientation, all kinds of things. But if we internalize that sense of victimization and then act out of that victimization, then what's going to happen is that we're going to feel like we're entitled to things. Like when we're victimized at work and they dehumanize us and then just give us a paycheck, out of that sense of victimization, we might go shopping, you know, retail therapy, right? Yeah, I was dehumanized at work, but I got some money. And what am I going to do with this money than to cope with the dehumanization I just experienced? So I'll just buy some things to make myself feel better. I mean, this is what entitlement does, entitlement to coping, right? So I don't mean dismissing a real victimization that is happening, but I mean trying to cope with that dehumanization by feeling entitled to coping is making things worse, and it's damaging our own bodies. Like, after we are dehumanized at work by buying useless stuff, we're getting back at our employer somehow. That, you know, it just doesn't. We're harming ourselves. We can't put it together. Here's some practical steps for Christmas. I mean, this is really trivial, and I'm sorry about that. But how about this Christmas and New Year's? We write a note of appreciation through card, letter, email, text, messenger, whatever, rather than buying something. How about this year, no gag gifts, right? Like, write a note of appreciation. If we really want to give a gift, give cash, as it is easy to use or pass on. Plus, we do our tiny share to not further destroy the earth. Now, I know that some of us buy presents or give gifts to pass on junk and to obscure how little we paid for it. Come on, we all do this. Not me, okay? All the time. I always tell the truth from the pulpit. Don't always do that, but... it's just silly. And when we buy things we don't need, there is so much destruction in the earth that we don't see. Where that plastic comes from, where those metals come from, what kind of communities must be exploited and destroyed so that we can buy and then give away useless stuff in our lives. We've got to stop participating in useless consumerism. It's useless at our level, and it's destructive in ways that we are not seeing. Now, cash eventually buys things, but you know, cash can also pay bills. And this is kind of from my Korean culture, but weddings, funerals, baptisms, Christmas, New Year's, whatever, it's just generally cash. And so if you don't need the cash, that's great, because you can just pass that cash on to the next wedding you go to or to the next birthday, right? And if you do need it, then use it for something that you really need it for, that actually helps you in your life. So cash is great, right? You just pass it on easily, and then eventually it's going to get to somebody that really needs it, right? So as for me, feel free to give me cash at birthday, Christmas, Flag Day, St. Patrick's Day, what?
Monopoly.
Monopoly, no. I'm against Monopoly, except the game. You know, whatever occasion. And it's going to be passed on, and it's eventually going to settle to where it needs to settle. Shop with purpose, no impulse buying. That's obvious. If possible, pay the entire credit card bill using it as a charge card. We have had people in this congregation loan money to other members of this congregation so that a credit card bill with 28% interest can be paid off, and then that member was repaid without interest over the next 12 months or 24 months. We've had that happen in this congregation. The church itself can provide, in certain cases, something like that. So let's not be paying 28% interest to these massive banks that get their money shoveled at them for free, basically, in a corrupt financial system. Like I said, the money is fake up there, but by the time it settles to us, it has a real effect. So it's still really fake, but it has a real effect, and there's ways that we can make our lives better. Please talk to me. I am so interested in getting us all out of debt. It is a form of slavery, and it weighs down on our minds, and it makes our guts sticky, right? Anxious, and we can't live the kind of clean lives we want. Next slide. Pay your bills on time, fool. I was kind of talking about this in my house, and I live with a certain person, not my wife and not Seulgi, but another woman whom I shall not name. And she just has no patience for this kind of thing. And when we were talking about this session, she's like, just pay your bills on time. And she said it with that, you know, with a way that only she can say it. So I was like, yeah, I'm going to add fool to this one. Just, you know, if you have the money, just pay your bills on time. Also, spend less than you make, fool. So Mick and I have never operated on a budget in our 22 years marriage. Basically, we only have one rule: spend less than we make. And then over time, money just accumulates, because that's what happens when you spend less than you make. The greatest gift is that of company. Invite someone to your home, treat them to a meal, order coffee. That would be a great Christmas gift, right? Cash, or say in your note, hey, my gift is I'm going to take you out somewhere, or I want you to come to my house, or can I come over? Any one of those things, because I'm the greatest gift in your life. Amen. And then... let's be aggressive with paying down debt, but not to the exclusion of caring for others. Give freely, for God loves a cheerful giver. There are some people who say, you know, okay, I have this debt, and some of it was exploitation, some of it was poor management, but they're just like hanging on to this thing. And of course, paying it down aggressively is something I celebrate, but being stingy all in the process. And you know, when stinginess is part of our character, it's not like after we pay off our debt, we're going to stop being stingy, right? Character is the most important thing. Even while we are paying down debt, there are ways to be generous, even if not with money. We must always be generous. We're never excused as followers of Jesus Christ from being generous. And let us be generous with one another, because that's how we honor God. God who is generous in everything. Recognize that consumerism is a society-endorsed coping mechanism. We already talked about that. So let's not fall for it, family, right? Doggone it, this time, this year, this season, let's not fall for consumerism. Some people, some households budget like $1,000 or $2,000 for Christmas gifts. And then we just run around everywhere and run ourselves ragged. How about spending that time writing notes, meaningful notes to people that we care about and say what they mean in our lives? How about letting people know that we're praying for them and care about what they're caring about? Let's see, when is this sermon going to end? Oh, it's it's over. Yeah, when I do a regular sermon, I have kind of a rhetorical flourish and stuff. But this is just a practical thing. So I'm sorry that I don't have a. Oh, that's to the Lord. Thank you. And for my shirt, I don't know. But anyway, we just, as a wrap up, okay, so here's my wrap up. This, I genuinely believe, I'm very proud of us. I couldn't be more proud of a congregation. I think we do great, right? So I hope no one hears this as a form of rebuke. It is kind of corrective action, because we could go astray in any one of these areas. I think we do really well as a people. But we have a system and a logic above us that is powerful and compelling and seductive, right? These things are just considered common knowledge, and they're even considered good, like the American dream. And they ultimately have a destructive effect on our bodies, our psychology, our relationships, and our faith, our faithfulness to God. So it's just kind of a way for us to wake up and understand some things that are going on above and beyond us. And, you know, there's only so much we can do, and we need to, I mean, prayer is a powerful thing, and we pray before the service. Cindy Shea leads that on Sunday mornings. And Brian John now is leading a prayer meeting every morning at 7 a.m. Monday through Friday for half an hour. So prayer is not a small thing. We also have a prayer chain and prayer groups. We must do that, because ultimately God is sovereign. There's other things we can do in big and small ways. But ultimately, I think the most constructive thing is for us to take agency in our own lives and do what we can. Stewarding our lives together and stewarding our life together. Let's not be victimized by all this. We are victims, but let's not enter into the logic of victimization, but instead take agency and do what we can to live into our vocation to make this world a better place. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this time, for this family gathering, this Sunday morning, for our weekly family meeting, to encourage one another to live better lives. Oh Lord, we are living in a time when our national leaders are failing us so badly. It's unbelievable how poor our leadership is in this country. This is truly a time for the people of God to rise up, and yes, to call out powers and principalities, as our Lord Jesus did, but also to construct an alternative community, as Jesus was doing, with the faithful female and male disciples that he was surrounding himself with, constructing a new sociality, a new kinship among the people, and letting that bear witness to the good news that Jesus came to share and to embody. Help us, Lord, to be the body of Christ. Help us to live into that new community that Jesus came for. No matter how small and insignificant we may be, to live our lives well and to live our life together well, that we might be one parable, one small parable of good news in the world. Thank you so much, O Lord, for letting us live this way together to encourage one another, to spur each other on to greater things. We do also pray for our nation, O Lord. Please do something. May the Holy Spirit work in such a way that some kind of sense and sensibility will be restored to our nation in some way. We thank you, Lord, for your presence in this Advent season, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.